Thank you, fellow Stormtrooper Kester. Just kidding. Trying to keep it light here, folks. So if you can't hear me at any time, feel free to just do a little one of these things. Put your hand by your ear. I'll be paying attention. So I'll try to speak up. Just want to make sure that it's coming through. All right. Let's start close to the beginning. Let's turn to Genesis 9, if you will. Go there with me. Is there a ring, or am I only hearing that ring? Directly into my ear holes. Genesis 9. And verse 14. Genesis 9 and verse 14. Sorry, I should say the verse sooner. All the people looking it up on a smartphone, I always hate it when they wait and they don't say the verse until right before they read it. And the people with the smartphones are all left in the dust. So, okay, Genesis 9, verse 14. It shall come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So, brethren, you guys know the backstory of this, I believe. After the flood, God makes a sign. But who did he make that sign for? Why did he make that rainbow in the clouds? Was it for us so that we can remember when we see the rainbow? Well, no, it says that it was for him. If you read it, he says, "And I will remember my covenant. When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it, and I will remember my covenant." Something turn off?
Yes.
All right. Check, check. Testing 1, 2. All right, we're back. So, was God in danger of forgetting? Like, why did he make this sign for himself so that he would remember? We're going to look at this word just a little bit today. This word, to remember. And what exactly does it mean, biblically speaking? And let's look at one other example. One other example. Exodus 2 and verse 23. You can go there if you want, but I'm going to read from Exodus 2 and verse 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. But notice, again, God remembered, and it's, I just wanted to point that out because the way we use that word today, it's remembered is like the opposite of forgot. It implies that you had forgotten something, but we don't think that's true with God. What it means more in this case is that he brought it to mind. He brought it to the forefront of his mind. With the rainbow, every time he sees it, now this thing comes to the forefront of his mind. He brought it, he made himself a reminder, so that every time he sees that, he brings this thought to the forefront of his mind. Isn't that amazing to think about? That he's never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. And then in Exodus, you know, when people cried out, that was this prompting, and it caused God to remember or to bring to the front of his mind this covenant that he made with his people and to rescue them out of bondage. So there are some other examples all through Scripture you can find. But in the Hebrew, the word is zakar, to remember, recall, to call to mind, or to be brought to remembrance. So that's the idea that we're looking at today. And I want to ask you a question. What are you bringing to the forefront of your mind these days, lately? What are you dwelling on? What are you thinking about? What are you purposefully bringing to the front of your mind? And this is a question directly at my own self. Literally, I'm so loud in my own ears, I can barely stand it. But I want to ask you guys that as well. And we're just going to go through a few things that it may be helpful to remember in this time that in which we live. So I know when this whole thing started, it caught me pretty off guard. I don't know about you guys, but it caught me pretty off guard, and I wasn't ready, and I had to go through all the emotions, and you know, we're all processing things like we do. But one thought that's been really helpful to me lately is to remember that we aren't the first, and this ain't the worst. For all you grammar Nazis out there, sorry, it just sounded better. We ain't the first, and this ain't the worst. So you can start turning, if you will, to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Have you ever felt like maybe the government has done something that you didn't like really, really well, or maybe they mishandled some money or mishandled a situation? Ever felt like there was some law that you didn't like? Like, for instance, stopping at a red light at 3 in the morning when there's nobody around. You know, sometimes we have to do things like that that don't make much sense to us. Maybe we feel like it's not very, very fair. But in Scripture we see, well, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I believe that was Solomon. And also in 1 Corinthians, we read from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. So this thing that we're experiencing right now, it seems new, it seems novel, and it seems weird and strange. And but it's not we're not the first, and it's not the worst. In Genesis 41, there's a story. I guess I should have been turning there too. Genesis 41 and verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And from the Nile came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And the Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep again, dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And then Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And we know from there it goes on that he asked everybody, who can interpret this dream for me? And somebody said, hey, I was in jail with this guy, and he could interpret dreams. And that was Joseph. And they brought Joseph in, and he interpreted it. And at that point, consider a short summary of the following story. Pharaoh declared a state of emergency in the land. He raised the taxes. Everybody, we're going to produce more grain. We're going to store it up for 7 years so that we have time, so that we have grain, rather, during the famine. We're going to store up more and more. So people did that. They worked harder. They worked for 7 years. They stored it up with the idea that they would have food to eat during the famine. And then after that 7 years, yeah, they had food to eat, but they had to buy back that grain. They were now being sold the same thing that they had worked to produce. When they couldn't pay, their land was confiscated. When they had nothing left, they became slaves and ended up being slaves for 430 years under an unreasonable, greedy government until God sends Moses to say, let my people go. And even after that, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, what must have felt fairly miserable compared to conditions in Egypt, sitting by the pots of meat, right? Living the lush life as slaves in Egypt. Question, how was the attitude of the Israelites during this time, the whole time? Do you think maybe there were any ideological differences among the Israelites? I think there might have been. Do you think when they were being led out of Egypt, were they all perfectly unified in mind and purpose? Exodus 16 and verse 1 says on the Exodus 16 and verse 1 says on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of Israel set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And there in the desert, they all grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. where we sat by the pots of meat and ate our fill of bread, but you've brought us out here to starve us to death. They do another account of that in Numbers 14, verse 1. It's not another account. It's actually a slightly different time, but they basically did the same thing. The only thing they were unified in was their grumbling, it seemed, and their complaining and their bickering against Moses. But why did God's people have to go through all that? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And the only point I'm trying to make through that, brethren, is that we're not the first, and this is not the worst. We're doing okay. They were in slavery for 430 years, and then in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, and they complained. Some of us feel like there's a little bit of unfair things going on right now, but how long has it been? No, we're close to that. I feel like they would snicker at our bickering. So, again, talking to myself. But Deuteronomy 8, something really interesting here in verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So the reason they went through that, the reason that God led them through that, was to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commands or not. And if you recall the story of the wilderness, every week he tested them on the Sabbath. Every week he tested them on various things, gave them the law. How is our attitude right now, brethren? Is God allowing us or even leading us through certain things to test our hearts so that he can know what's in here, so that he can know what is in our hearts? You know, speaking of what's in our hearts, we read about the flood just briefly, and we'll go back there, but if you remember, the reason God flooded the entire world and executed his judgment on the world at that time was in Genesis 6:5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." That's why it happened. That's why it came. So he was testing their hearts, and then he was testing the Israelites' hearts. I think I missed. Yeah, that is point two. I don't think I said it out loud. Remember that God examines our hearts. He's actively doing that. God is examining our hearts all the time through every trial and every test. Number three, the third thing that I think it would be good to remember as we deal with all the new things we're dealing with today, is to remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Let's go to 1 Peter and verse 2. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. Number 3 is remember who you belong to. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul, and conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether the emperor as a supreme authority or the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. He's talking about doing good and doing evil here, but also obeying for God. Notice the next part. Find it very interesting. It says submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Remember who you belong to. We belong to God. That's who we're obeying. Honor everyone. Love your brothers and sisters. Fear God and honor the emperor. There is so much in that passage. If you look into the words for fear God and honor the emperor, we're told to fear God, and he's the only one that we fear. But we do honor the king. We respect them. So remember who you belong to. Next, number four is to remember not to be a spot. Remember not to be a spot. I'm referring to the spots and blemishes in the feasts. Remember not to be a spot. We're really close right now. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What we see here is we're going to see this juxtaposition where God is taking the unrighteous and he's putting them where they go, and he's taking the righteous and he's giving them their reward, and we see both these things happening at the same time. And Peter's telling us that he's capable of doing that. So he didn't spare the angels. He put them in restraint. He didn't spare the people of the pre-flood people. He judged them. But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. And then in verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example. But he delivered righteous Lot. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So that we can be confident in that he knows how to deliver his people out of temptations or troubles or trials, tempests, storms. And he knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So 2 Peter 2 now in verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh. If I talk loudly, can you still hear? No, okay. I'll wait. It's on a 7-minute timer, I think. Okay. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Now we're starting to talk about these spots in the feast. 2 Peter 2, verse 10 is where we are. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I have to say, when I read 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, it makes me think of certain social media platforms. Slip of the tongue. It's easy, especially there, to walk in the lust of the flesh, uncleanness, despise authority, to be presumptuous and self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of really anyone, including dignitaries. Verse 11, 2 Peter 2, verse 11, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, they're greater than us right now, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, but these spots, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil. Other translations for speaking evil, it'll say reviling, mocking, scoffing at the things they do not understand. That's the part I'd like to focus on right here. Scoffing and mocking at the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. And I feel like this language is a little concealatory, spots and blemishes. Think if you have a blemish on your face, you know, look at that under the microscope. What does that look like? It's erupting, you know, this nastiness. It's maybe a sign of a cancer. It's maybe a sign of something deeper. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So, and it says down in verse 17, these are wells without water, carried clouds carried by a tempest, For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Brethren, remember not to be a spot. When I read all that, I think, you know, I don't think it's an and, like you have to meet all those qualifications to be a spot in God's feast. It's probably more of an or situation. And I don't want to fulfill any of those, right? I want to steer clear of all of that. But again, the one I want to focus on is the speaking evil or mocking or scoffing at the things we don't understand, you know? It's so easy to think, and I speak for myself, oh, I understand. I understand what they're saying. I understand that they're wrong, and I understand that I am right. But this accusing the brethren and mocking them thing, if we're doing this to each other, that's Satan's role. He's the one that accuses the brethren day and night before God, it says in Revelation 12. He's the one always assuming that we have selfish ulterior motives. We must not fall into that trap. Maybe, just maybe, there's a way that we can dwell together in harmony regardless of the fact that we have some ideological differences. You know, if someone walked up to me right now and said that they believed in the flat earth, I have two choices. I can mock and scoff. I can laugh in their face because I know that they're wrong. Or I can say, you know what? I'm not convinced of that. Would you be willing to sit down and do a Bible study with me on it? Are we ready for that? Are we open to that? I would submit to you, brethren, that, yeah, again, we don't want to be guilty of any of the things on that list. But no matter what you choose, don't accuse. 2 Peter 3. We're real close. 2 Peter 3, going over a little further. In verse 1. 2 Peter 3, in verse 1. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Notice that. Stir up your minds by way of reminder. Again, we see bringing these thoughts to the forefront on purpose and stirring up not our emotions, but our minds. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Sounds like the list we just read a little bit. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Now this part I find interesting. It's saying that people who act this way, people who scoff and mock, they're forgetting a couple things. What are they forgetting? Verse 5, they willfully forget, one, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. So they forget that God is our creator. You're forgetting that if you're a scoffer and a mocker. And you're also forgetting the next thing, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You're also forgetting that judgment. That judgment that we were just reading about in Peter, that judgment of water brought on the earth. So you're forgetting that God's our master, he's the creator, and he's also our judge. He's the one that judges us, and he's capable of doing that. And notice where it goes next. Verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Now we're talking about the coming day of judgment, the next one, by fire. And perdition of ungodly men. Number 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, the next page, repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Again, point number one, this is not the worst, right? The elements aren't quite melting yet. We're still here. We're still doing all right. The sky is still there. It hasn't caught on fire quite yet. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So point five, brethren, is to remember to look forward to the kingdom. Remember to look forward to the kingdom. This is the good news in all of this, right? There's always morning after the night. There's always brightness after the dark. And after every trial, there is happiness. Eventually. Point five, remember to look forward to the kingdom. Now we're in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. And he talks about what Paul wrote, some of the same things, that we should be moving forward, looking forward, pressing on to that which is ahead, right? Remember Paul's words in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So remember to look forward to the kingdom. So how can we be without spot and blameless in these troubled times, brethren? How can we do that? How can we keep from being one of those spots, one of those blemishes in the feasts of God, especially as we come up on them, as we look forward to the feasts, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the things that are just right around the corner? I feel like we should be focusing more than ever on God, His way, His Word, the fact that He is our Master, and He has a plan for us, which we'll get to that. A few more references. I don't have time for all of them, but there's a few more I'm going to quickly run through here, and you can jot them down if you'd like to. Things that we should remember, and the Bible specifically tells us to remember. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. For some of us, we might be a little too late for that verse. There's other verses for us, that's okay. But if you are still in the days of your youth, remember your Creator. That's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember God's law. Remember Deuteronomy 8. We read, the reason that he tested his people in the wilderness was to see the intent of their hearts, that whether or not they would follow his law. That's the reason. Remember what you have received and heard. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember what you have received and heard, John writes to the church in Sardis. He says, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. You know, that concept of a thief in the night, I remember feeling that pretty strongly when this whole thing happened. We were actually sick for a while. We were quarantined ourselves for weeks after the feast. And about the time we were all well, the whole world changed, and all of a sudden we can't go out. And I remember feeling very caught off guard, very like the thief in the night, that feeling, you know. There were some belongings that thief came and took that I wasn't able to say goodbye to. It's kind of a violating feeling. But I see it as a very good test for the whether or not we'll be alive, I don't know. But am I ready? I think that's a question worth asking. What else should we remember? What else should we remember? We should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm so thankful that we're here. It's a little weird, but I'm so thankful that we're here. I'm thankful that we're doing everything we can to meet. We should remember the poor. Galatians 2:10. We should remember the poor. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, we should remember prisoners. As though we were in prison with them, it says. As though we were in prison with them. Remember the prisoners and those who are ill-treated. Let's go to 1 Chronicles and verse 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. We should remember the deeds that God has done. We should remember the deeds that God has done. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments from His mouth. So much is wrapped up in there. He's our Creator. He's our Deliverer. He is our Judge. And point number 6 is we should remember the good things. We should remember the good things. Philippians 4 and verse 8, most of us know, think on the good things, right? Whatever is pure and good and noble and just and all that. We're going to turn to a different scripture, Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 and verse 21 through 24. Remember the good things. In troubled times, especially, it is good to remember the good things. Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. I bring to the forefront of my mind, right? Purposefully remembering something. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. So this gives me hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Notice it says they are new every morning. Have you ever thought that this desire for us of day and night is representative of something? The sun that comes up every single morning and it's a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. He gives us this light. We're coming out of darkness and into light. And every single night we go into darkness, every single morning it's light again. Every single morning of our lives. It's a type of what He's doing. It's a reminder of God's plan. And the same thing is true for our bodies and the design He gave us. We have to sleep. So at night we lay down, we close our eyes, and what happens? It gets dark. We go into darkness and sleep for a time. And then what? We always wake up. How many of you have, you know, didn't wake up today? Everybody wakes up, right? Every single time. And every single morning, that's a reminder of the resurrection. We sleep for a time in darkness. And then we rise. We rise up and there's light and our eyes open, you know. And it's just, it's built into His design and it's all around us. God's compassions never fail. And you know, if we don't wake up one morning, then that's fine, because then we get to do the real thing. Then we get to do the real thing, the thing we've been practicing for every morning of our life already. Are you ready? Number 7 is remember God's plan for us. As the last point, remember God's plan for us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. My wife wrote a song based on this passage not long ago, and I just love it. I'm not going to sing it, though. You can find it on YouTube, I think. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Brethren, remember this plan, these good intentions that God has for us. Remember these upcoming feast days and what they picture. Don't you know that Satan would like for us to forget such things, not to call them to the front of our mind, and to be completely deluged and overwhelmed by the news and the current situation and the turmoil in this world right now. But we can't let that happen. One more passage, Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. We're breaking into this story. While he dismissed the crowd, verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the wind had blown it out a little ways. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Just walking on the lake. No big deal. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They were all scared. It's a ghost! They were all afraid immediately. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Notice. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." So he still thinks it's a ghost. He's probably whispering to the guys, "No, I'm pretty sure it's a ghost. Still pretty sure. If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And so they're probably yelling, right? It's across the waves. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Oh, sorry. "Come," he said. Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being Peter? Brethren, if we take our focus off of Jesus Christ, God our Father, if we start focusing on the tempest around us and become filled with fear, there's no room for faith. That's when we sink. Let's not make that mistake. I encourage you, brethren, to keep your eyes on the prize, the kingdom of God, more than ever before in your life. We have to keep our face in this book. We have to keep our mind on these things. We don't know that we're in the end time, but we do know for a fact that we're closer than we've ever been, right? Every morning we can say that. And brethren, let's love each other. We're all different parts of the body, and different parts of the body work different ways, think different thoughts, but that doesn't have to cause division. Let's make sure not to be a spot in the upcoming feasts, mocking and scoffing at brothers and sisters we don't understand. Let's enjoy this feast this year without blemish, without spot. I have to recommend, as I close, a song. I think my wife found it. The name of the song, I would encourage you to write this down and look it up if you're into that kind of thing. The song is called "The Story I'll Tell." "The Story I'll Tell" by Maverick City Music, featuring Naomi Rain. And I'm just going to read the lyrics to this song to close. "The hour is dark, and it's hard to see what you are doing here in the ruins and where this will lead. Oh, but I know that down through the years, I'll look on this moment, and I'll see your hand on it, and I'll know you were here. And I'll testify of the battles you've won, how you were my portion when there wasn't enough. I'll sing a song of the seas that we crossed, the waters you parted, and the waves that I walked. My God did not fail. It's the story I'll tell. I know it as well. It's the story I'll tell. Believing gets hard when options are few. When I can't see how you're moving, I know that you're proving you're the God who comes through. Oh, but I know that over the years, I'll look back on this moment, see your hand on it, and know you were here. I encourage us, brethren, to tell that story of our God who always comes through, who does not fail. And that needs to be the story that we tell. So remember these things.